Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Matthew chapter 7. A.W. Tozer wrote this: "The unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. Overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate, listen, truth and root out error will soon be a theological wilderness." What's that? The heart, the unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will soon be a theological wilderness. And so often, listen, I need that reminder. We need to cultivate our relationship with God. We need to listen to root out errors and things that we hold on to that are not of the Scriptures. We need to be reminded of that, because here's what happens. Oh, I went to church 3 weeks in a row. All right. I got it. I'll see you guys in a couple weeks. And what happens is these roots and these weeds begin to grow in our heart. Ah, God doesn't really care about that. Oh, it doesn't really matter. And then we find ourselves in a theological wilderness. Where is God? Is God real? I don't even know if he exists anymore. I can't see him through all this clutter of the world. You ever feel that way? Well, I hope not. I hope you're cultivating your relationship with God through his truth and then taking any error that you've believed or been taught or see, get it out. Get it out. Even if an angel comes with another gospel, let him be cursed. Let him be cursed. Even if someone comes with a different theology, a way to get to God, let them be cursed. Listen, we need to be students of the Bible. We need to cultivate. We need to study to show ourselves approved, the Bible says, rightly dividing the word of God so that we're not ashamed. Not ashamed. Oh, I should have known that. Oh, I knew that, but I forgot. Well, you know, somebody else told me this, and now I'm not sure. You know, when Jesus goes to the demons, they say to him, "Jesus, Son of God, have you come to judge us before our time?" Even the demons know who Jesus is, and we're still walking around. Oh, is he really the Son of God? Is he really? Can he handle this thing? I don't know if he can handle this. He created the world and everything else in it, but a little sarcasm this morning. But listen, hopefully it wakes us up. Now, I've had people have told me before, "Pastor, you keep going over those same illustrations. I've heard that thing 10 times." Well, if you've come to the church for the past 12 years, that's about 1,200 sermons since we started the ministry. You're going to hear a couple of those stories a couple of times. Listen, but did you learn from it the first time? Did you learn from the message the second time? Did you hear that illustration? Wow, that was cool, Pastor. And then you hear it again and say, "Well, I've already heard that." Well, maybe you're hearing it again because God wants to wake you up, right? All through Scripture, the apostle reminds us, "Oh, you've heard this before." Well, I tell you again. Jesus says, I'm telling you beforehand. Why? Because we need to be reminded. We forget so fast. Listen, how much God loves us. How much God cares for us. How much in control he is. And sometimes he uses some things to humble us, right? Think we got it together and we realize we don't have it together, right? I went golfing yesterday. I can't move today, but I went golfing yesterday. I don't know why I'm torturing myself. My son and Kenny and Joe and my brother went out there. And you got to do all these crazy movements to hit this ball one way. And so if you give a great shot, because all of us make a good shot once in a while, right? You're like, "Oh, I got this." And the next time you get up and you hit the ball and it goes this way and hits somebody's house, right? And here's what you learn after each of those shots. I'm not what I think I am, right? I'm not that good, and I got to get better, and I need to practice, and I need to rehearse. And it's kind of a humbling that happens in our walk as well when we think we got it together and God says, "I don't know. Did you read my book? Did you listen to the lesson? Do you think I am who you think I am, or am I am?" Am I the great I am? Because I am who I say I am. And he unfolds it in the word. And we need to listen. We need to begin to understand. Listen, we're maturing as Christians. It wasn't just salvation. That was the first step, right? But now we need to add to our faith, Peter says, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, integrity. We need to add, we need to build upon our faith. And so this morning, as we get into Matthew chapter 7, Jesus in Matthew 5 begins to speak about the Christian's heart. What does it look like inside? And only he sees that. And now in chapters 6 and 7, he's showing us what does your Christian life look like? External. What do people see? Right? So we'll pick it up in verses 1 through 6. Judge not that you be found judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with measure you use, it will measure back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Interesting here. Judge not. You've heard that. Judge not, lest you be judged, right? And we just throw that out there. But Jesus is not prohibiting judgment. In 1 Corinthians 5:12, there is a time to exercise judgment. Jesus is showing us how to judge. And the point is we're to refrain from hypocrisy in judging others. The Greek word used in here in this translation is krino, which means to judge to the place of condemnation. Only God can do that. So here's what we're not supposed to do. Oh, all those Methodists, because they don't do church like us, because they don't baptize like us. Oh, those Presbyterians, oh, those Baptists, they're all going to hell because they're not doing like we. We're not to judge unto condemnation. Does that mean we don't judge? Certainly not. That's not what he's saying. In Romans 16, Paul instructs the early church to mark that person who causes division. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, listen, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, avoid those people. Avoid them, it says. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly and their own smooth words, by their own smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. So we're told to judge or to mark, to be concerned about someone's behavior, but we don't judge them unto condemnation, right? Oh, I can't believe she dressed like that in the church. I can't believe this. I can't believe that. That's not what we're judging unto condemnation. We're talking about sin in your life. Are we supposed to judge that? Absolutely. Judgment starts in the house of the Lord first. He had primarily dealt with this theme to connect with the interior spiritual heart of the believers in chapters 5. We remember that Jesus called for righteousness that was greater than the scribes and the Pharisees because of what they were doing on the outside. But the condition of their heart was bad. In the way some people think, the way some people operate, judging others. And Jesus rebukes that kind of thinking. Judge not that you be judged. With this command, Jesus warned against passing judgment upon others, because when we do so, we will be judged in the similar matter. Now, does that mean we're going to be judged unto condemnation? No, but what goes around comes around. People will see that. You're going to judge that simple, they're going to judge you that way too. Ah, right? What you reap, you'll sow. Wait a minute. What comes around goes around. So he's not talking about that God is going to judge us unto condemnation. But again, he's looking at the Christian's life on the outside. What do people see us doing? And if that's how you're going to judge people in the world, you're going to be judged the same way. If there's a hypocrisy. Now notice he speaks of the speck in your brother's eye. Wow. But if you consider a plank in your own eye, that's hypocrisy, right? a plank. Just think of a, you know, a 13-foot, what are they, 12-foot, Bobby? Planks. Two by four by 12, let's just go with 12, or 8-foot plank in your eye, right? Compared to a little speck in someone else's eye. Hypocrite, first, get your life together. Before then, you go talk to other people. And we want to judge people's activity. Why? So that we're right? No. So that they change. And they don't get sucked in by Satan. And they don't get drawn away. Our intentions are to love them. You who are more mature, lift up that person. Not beat them down. We don't want to bruise the fruit, right? We want to help people along the way. Why? Because we care about them. Jesus cares about us. When we fall, he doesn't say, ha, ha, look at you. I knew you'd do that. No, he says, oh, come on up. Ye have little faith. Why did you doubt me? I can help you with this. Come, come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, burdened down. Come to me, and I will give you eternal life. And so we're speaking about judging unto condemnation. A little later in the sermon, which we'll read, Jesus commanded us to, will command us to know ourselves and others by their fruit. So can we judge people? You'll know them by their fruit. Yeah, we can judge people. Don't miss the point. Judgment unto condemnation. If you're sinning in the church and you're living in a relationship with someone, or you name the sin, every Friday night you go out and rob a bank, right? That's what you do. And you come in the church and people in the church know about it. And we talk to you about it. Well, God's a forgiving God. He'll forgive me for robbing that bank. Well, God may be, but the state of Florida's got a place for you to spend some time in. But I'm just saying, if you're going to continue in that behavior, we're going to ask you to leave. How could you do that, Pastor? Oh, we're not kicking you out of the kingdom of God, but sin is infectious. You see, the leprosy was considered sin. The Pharisees would say if anyone had leprosy, they were sinful people, and leprosy would spread. Leprosy for the person who has it, and this is what sin does too, it rots. It eats away, but it also numbs. See, a person with leprosy, you know, just, you know, there's been some movies where the arms fall off and things like that, and they don't even feel it because all their nerves have been numbed. That's what happens with sin. Sin numbs you. It doesn't even affect you anymore. Oh, every movie has cursing like that. No, well, that's fine. Don't watch it. And there's a numbness to sin. So in the camp of God, those who had leprosy, because of its contagious characteristics, they would remove that person from the camp, and they would be set outside of the camp of God, kind of like the church, set outside. And the priest would have to come and ceremonially wash that person, and then inspect them and wipe them down, and then clothe them in a robe, and then bring them back when the priest would decide they were considered clean and not unclean anymore. Well, that's what Jesus did with us. He came down, he washed us with his blood. He cleansed us from all unrighteousness. He's clothed us in his robe, and he's invited us into his house as one of his children in his family. Isn't that awesome? He has set us on a solid foundation to believe and to stand on while we're here on the earth. And so the reason why he speaks specifically about sexual sin in the church, he says, don't even eat with that person. Don't even engage with that person. So we're supposed to judge, not unto condemnation, but so that that person would change. And then look at, oh, look what happened in my life. I can't do ministry anymore. I can't do this anymore. Nobody wants to talk to me in the church. I can't believe it. Now, here's what the world will say. Oh, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. No, the Bible says to do this. Why? Because that person needs to have a repentant heart. So when they come back into the church, they don't want to, we don't want them infecting other people with their thinking. You see, Jude tells us ungodly men have crept in unnoticed into the church. Well, that's okay. She's living with her boyfriend. They're trying to save money, but she's a great singer. Oh, he's a great teacher. It's okay. And what happens is they become in leadership. And they begin to start making decisions at the church, how the church operates. We see that through many denominations. We once, some years back, had someone singing in our choir, and she told me, hey, I'm going to be singing at a church on Wednesday night. I'm like, oh, really? That's great. Why aren't you staying here? But anyway, she was going to another church on a Wednesday night. And I said, well, where's the church? Oh, it's a church in Wilton Manors. I said, oh, well, what do they think about homosexuality? Well, you know, they say love is love. And I began to talk with her. And it's one thing if somebody doesn't know or doesn't have, because we can't assume everybody has a great theological teaching in what God says in his word. So I sat with her and another woman some weeks into this, and in great detail went over what Scripture speaks about and such. And the reason why this was, and I got pastoral counsel. I don't make all the I make the decisions, but I get counsel too. There's all kinds of pastors out there that I call and reach out to. Hey, I got this Pastor Ron. He's doing, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But I get counsel. Here's the situation. I have a lady, you know, in the choir, and here's where the problem is. She was inviting other people to come to this church, and I went to that church's website, and they had a female, I guess she was a bishop, whatever, with all the garb on, and she spoke that Jesus was just an example for us to follow. He wasn't the Messiah. And so this woman is inviting people from our church to go hear her sing. Well, that's Satan throwing out a lure and bringing people into this false doctrine. So the pastor said, it's one thing if she's sitting in the pew and nobody knows about it, let the Holy Spirit work in her. But if she's influencing other people in the church and she's up front, people see her serving, she's got to go. So I gave her the decision. I said, you know, take this stuff home with you and read it. And after you've read it all, I pray you come to the conclusion that you're no longer going to engage with that type of doctrine and that you would stay here. But if you choose to continue, because you're influencing people in the church, I'm going to ask you not to come back. We never saw her again. We never saw her again. And then here's the feedback that I got. Well, if you're going to kick every sinner out of the church, there'll be nobody in the church. And I heard that from many people. Well, we're all sinners, every one of us. But if we're enticing and setting an example of our sinful life or behavior or drawing people to hear another false doctrine, that's a big problem. That's a big problem. And you know why? Because other people will be infected. So you ever be around somebody, they, oh, great to see you. They give you this big hug and this kiss, and then I've had the flu for about 2 weeks now. Why didn't you tell me that? You're going to infect me now. I wouldn't have hugged you. Why'd you kiss me? You knew you were sick. How many does that happen to? Right? If you're sick, just wave at me. Don't come close. I'm taking medicine that drops my immune system, so I don't want to get sick. In the same way, and here's the thing. I hope you capture this. It's spiritual. We don't fight against flesh and blood. No matter what you're doing behind the scenes, and you're not doing it in the church, that's what people say, well, whatever they do behind the closed doors, that's fine. Well, think about the spiritual effect. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities in the spiritual realm. So there's a spiritual thing that happens when we continue to refuse to obey God and do our own thing in that sinful nature. That sinful nature in the church will begin to infect other people. This is what it says, that they come in with their false doctrines to influence the weak, to influence the weak people. And so we're not judging unto condemnation, but we're judging what God says to judge. Now, I've heard it once on television. Well, you know, if God says this is this sin, listen, homosexual or fornication is still sin. No matter which one you're sleeping with. Adultery, if you're married and you're idolatry, lying is part of that list of sins. All sin is sin. So we're not pointing out a particular group of people. Don't miss the point. What's in your heart? How do you judge people? There was some three girls that were singing. And here's another illustration. If you heard it before, you could use it with somebody else. The three girls were singing at this other church. And I'll leave them nameless. And they did such a wonderful job. And then after the service, there was a group of this core people that were saying, oh, I can't believe those girls wore blue jeans in the church. And the pastor had them up there on the stage singing because they had blue jeans on. Are you kidding me? These girls are not walking the streets doing drugs. You know what I mean? They're in the church. And because what they wore, it's called, you know, it's generational. So today, this is what we do today. We wear our shirts out. Right. Now, some of you older people, this is ridiculous, right? Because in your generation, nobody wore their shirts out like that. There's nothing sinful about it. And so I'm using the example of how do we judge people? Oh, that's it. I can't believe they're coming into the house of the Lord like that. I'm glad they're in the house of the Lord like that, and I hope you are too. So what measure you use, it will be used against you. What comes around goes around once again. And that you be judged, once again, pointing to God as our ultimate judge, we should refrain from being judgmental. Listen, judgmental is not a gift. Judging people is not a gift. Some people think that's a gift. Oh, it's a discerning heart. No, I don't think so. I don't think so, right? Be careful. Because what measure you use, right? What I see. Because you can have the opposite. Oh, that person is so wonderful. And then what do we know? Behind the scenes, they're not so wonderful. If you only knew, right? So we don't want to judge that way. So for what judgment you judge, you will be judged. People will see how you judge others, and they'll do the same thing. Hebrews 9:27, we will all be judged by God. So Jesus illustrates, and why do you look at this speck, the speck, the speck? How many of you looked at specks before? Well, I think we've all done it at some point or other. And then we're humbled, right? We make that great first tee shot, boom, right in the middle of the fairway. The next one, it's in the lake, right? And then you realize, oh, man, I'm not what I thought I was. I better get back to what? The fundamentals. There's a fundamental swing. Some of you are not golf, so you really don't care. But there's a fundamental swing that you have to use for that club to be effective. And there's fundamental rules in Scripture for us to facilitate so that we would be effective and strong in our Christianity, right? And it's pointing to us. It's a heart condition. Be careful. Be careful. I don't like to judge. You know, a lot of times you'll judge other churches. Oh, that church does this, that church does that. And, it, you know, if they're doing something that we see that's not scriptural, we can judge them. But I want to be careful with that because it can come back to me, oh, you're just jealous. You got a small church and they got a big one, right? So I want to be careful about that, right? Because I don't want to, it seemed that, anyway, you get the point. Let's pick it up. Verse 8 through 11. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Jesus is called. Jesus, God is willing to answer these prayers. Verse 9, or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, in other words, compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? How much more would your Father? To be effective in ministry, we must, once again, we must make these judgments. But listen, God wants to give, and he keeps giving, and he keeps giving, and he keeps giving. And so, what is he giving? He's given us forgiveness. So, we don't want to have a judgmental heart and then be unforgiving, right? And so, he's saying to keep searching, to keep asking. Ask your Father. In the Greek, it's written, keep asking, and it shall be given to you. Keep seeking, and you shall find. Keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. The tense is continuous lifestyle, seeking and asking God. And he will give to us. So how many of you, your little kid would come in and say, oh, I'm hungry, could I have a piece of toast? And you'd say, ah, here's a stone, right? Or I'm hungry. Here's a serpent. How foolish, right? So why would we think that God does all these bad things? He doesn't. Listen, we're walking through minefields in this place called Earth, right? And he's given us a path to follow. It's the word of God. We have to find our way. He says, I am the way. The word of God is a lamp to my feet so that I can see where I'm standing and a light to my path so I can see where I'm going. And we know in this fallen world, bad things happen, difficult things happen, but God hasn't changed. It all works for the good of those who are in Christ. Those who are called according to his purpose. And if we're children of God and believe in him, man, we have no idea what awaits us in heaven. We just have a couple little snippets, and it's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. Matter of fact, can't wait. Waiting for the rapture to come. It hasn't happened yet. So, well, Bobby's still here. It hasn't happened yet, right? So we're waiting for the rapture to happen. Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. So familiar expresses in the negative. Don't do unto others unless you want them to do unto you. That's what we think, like, don't hurt other people. But no, do unto others. I want people to be kind to me. I want people to smile. So do the same thing. Do unto others what you want them to do to you. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, right? How many don't want to be forgiven? We all want to be forgiven, right? How many of us don't want to be loved? Don't love me. No, we all want to be loved, right? How many of us want grace? Oh, I don't need any of that. Oh, we need a lot of that, right? Do. It's an action word. For this is the law of the prophets. It's fulfilled by this attitude. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And that's love, right? Now, Jesus introduces a series here of twos. Contrast between the worldly life and the kingdom life. Verses 13 through 14 in Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in it by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Two ways. One is narrow, that leads what? To life, eternal life. And the second is wide, and it leads to destruction. This narrow gate in the Greek literally means to compress. In Hebrews 11:37, it's translated afflicted. Be sure the way to the Lord will be difficult. Do you understand that? Difficult is the way. Why is it difficult? Because we are living in contrast to this worldly system, to this demonic worldly system. We are living in the, and the only way we can do it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That's why Jesus says, I got to go to the Father, but if I go to the Father, I'm going to send you the Helper. Why do we need help? Because we can't do it in the flesh. We need power by the Spirit of God. And so he sends that Helper to help us walk this walk. And he says it's difficult. And there, how many are finding it? All of us? Few. Jesus is pointing to the privilege of being on the path that leads to eternal life. What is the path? How do we get to heaven? Believe in Jesus. Believe. Now, it's not just the head knowledge, because those demons believed he was the Son of God, right? It's the heart knowledge. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Out of the heart flows your words, right? So before we were Christians, it was blankety blank this and that, right? That was a condition of our heart. Now that we're believers, those words don't come out anymore. Other words come out, right? We pray. But the condition of the heart, I have confessed my sins. God, forgive me. I'm not worthy. And I can't get out of this sinful nature. Help me, Lord. You are my Lord and Savior. So the condition of the heart flows your confession and profession that you, and declaration that you are a child of God, then the Holy Spirit then comes in and helps you on this difficult path. Difficult path. This is why we need one another. We need one another. That's why we come to church. Hey, good to see you. Glad you're still here. Glad things are going well. Oh, things aren't going well. Oh, let me help you. Let me pray for you. What can I do for you? You know, and you'll get through this season of life. We don't live in seasons. We live through seasons, right? We will get through seasons of life. We will get through difficulties. We will get through good times. They continuously change. And this is why he says narrow and difficult is the way. Verse 20, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, or nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Isn't that kind of saying we'll judge them, whether they're good fruit or bad fruit, right? Not unto condemnation, but what we see. And it's interesting, it says that you'll know them by their fruits. How will you know? How will you know them? When Jude says ungodly men have crept in among us, how do we know? Well, we'll know by their actions, right, or their words. And sometimes that doesn't happen right away. It may take a long time. We've had people in the ministry with us for many years, and then, you know, things fell apart. What happened? Well, their hearts were revealed, right? You'll know them by their fruit. But we'll know good or bad because we know the word of God, right? If someone comes in with a, hey, you know, I think we should start, you know, praying to this or that or doing this or that so God will love us more. No, that's a bad doctrine. We don't need to do that, right? We don't need to celebrate a particular day or such to make us more spiritual and more holy, right? So I used to live over here, and my neighbor, when I first moved in the house, was 99 plus years old. And I would cut my lawn whenever I could. I used to work a lot of hours. I wasn't a pastor at the time, but I was working a lot to support the family. And, you know, sometimes the grass was 2 feet high. I'd have to cut it on a Sunday or something. He'd be looking over the fence like this, just judging me, because they don't do work on Sundays. And he's told me that, but now we don't do that kind of stuff on Sunday mornings. Sunday's the Lord's day. Now, I don't want to see you out there cutting that grass. And that's okay for him to believe that. It's not a sin for him to say that. But don't put your law on me. Don't judge me because of your law. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. I'm saying this. He didn't really have a full understanding of the scriptures. Because actually, on his deathbed, days before he died, I went into his bedroom and he was laying there, shaking, freezing, put like 10 blankets on him. And I said, you know, you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. And he's like, oh, I hope so. He didn't have that assurance. Oh, I hope so. I pray. He's crying. And I gave him the sinner's prayer, anointed him with oil, prayed over him. It's nothing I did but led him to the Lord, right? So that he would know that he knows he has eternal life. It was obviously he didn't know. So he didn't have the full understanding of scriptures. Listen, the more we know about the scriptures, the more we know about the scriptures. And the more we're able to walk with discernment, right? If you think Sunday's such an important day, then that's fine. But the scripture says that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. It's not just one day. It's all the time. And then Paul says if one person holds the Sabbath, that's fine. If they say don't eat food, it's fine for them. I'm having a ham sandwich. It's okay, right? So we're free in Christ. And as long as we know what the word says, we're okay. Because these false teachers, false prophets, are wearing sheep's clothes. In other words, you can't tell the difference from the outside. And it may take a long time to see their deception. Because they give you a little bit of truth, or a lot of truth and a little bit of deception. And the more and more you follow them, you realize you're in the trap. It's kind of like the frog in the pot. Frog, this is great. He's on vacation, right? And then they turn the heat up, and He cooks himself. He doesn't know. He doesn't see the change. He's become numb to the situation. And if we don't know the scriptures, so many people are fooled and drawn away from the truth of God. That's why we need to add to our faith. The first thing, I believe, is knowledge. Knowing what God says. Because inside of them, these false prophets and teachers who want to bring you to hell, they are puppets in Satan's hands. It says they're ravenous wolves. And what do ravenous wolves want to do? They want to eat the sheep. They want to destroy the sheep. And Satan will use them. So, can I make a judgment on someone coming in with a false doctrine? Absolutely. Notice these are in context. All together. Judge, not unto condemnation, but be wise. You'll know them by their fruits. Beware, beware, because they come in and they look like you. They look like sheep. They're coming to church and they're saying, praise the Lord. And they're lifting their hands up. But inside, there's ulterior motives. Be careful, be wise, walk circumspect, be on guard. And the Lord will lead you, the Lord will guide you, as long as we're saying, all right, Lord, I don't want to respond in the flesh. I want to respond as the Spirit leads with wisdom. So there was some years back, we had these two women and sat in the back. We're not sure where they came from. One looked a little older and had really short haircuts and had tattoos all over. And the other one was a little younger, longer hair. And they'd sit in the back, and the one girl would start putting her arm around the other girl in the back of the church. And it was people that came to me and said, hey, this is what's going on. I'm like, well, what do you know about it? Oh, we don't know nothing. We just know what we see. Right? This is what they're doing. I said, all right, let me know what happens next week. You know, keep me posted. And as, you know, we didn't see them every week. They weren't here every week. But when they would come, they, you know, she'd have her arm around her. Or the other one would have her arm around the other. So what would you think? So here's a story. Here's where we close with this, with that story, is someone began to speak with them in the cafe. One of the reasons why we have the cafe is because you get to know each other. They were mother and daughter who haven't seen each other in years. Now, what a fool would I look like going up to them and saying to them, hey, we don't have that kind of stuff in this church. But think about that. Because it's not always what we see. What we saw looked bad, and it was good. And sometimes we'll see what looks good, and it's bad. How do we know? Discernment of the Spirit. Discernment of the Word. You know, Proverbs talks about, don't give an answer without wisdom. Paraphrasing, right? Make sure you know. And I'll always remember that. I'll always remember that. Because we would have looked like hypocrites judging people when we didn't have all the information. Now, we know what we saw. It looked like what it looked like, but it wasn't what we thought. It wasn't what we thought. So here's a warning. Jesus is speaking. Beware of the false prophets. How do we know if they're false? They're not teaching the truth. They're not teaching the truth. You don't have to come to me in a closet with a veil between us to confess your sins for forgiveness. You can go right to the Creator, Jesus Christ, right? There is no temple on earth where the Holy of Holies dwells. The Holy of Holy Spirit dwells within the believer, and you have access to him yourself. Jesus is that high priest who sits on the throne, and we have access to him. And this is why he says, come boldly to the throne. The sacrifice was accepted unto God. And so now we have access to him. But not everyone, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is to believe in the Son. Believe in the one he has sent. But listen, if you believe in the one he has sent, then your life will begin to change. Things will start happening. You won't be as comfortable in that old sin lifestyle that you were. You won't be, absolutely not. It'll try to raise itself, but you'll resist it. So who are the ones who are saying, Lord, Lord, that he says, listen, not me, he says, I never knew you. Are these the heathens in the street? No. The heathens in the street are not calling Jesus Lord, Lord. It's the religious people who think by their religion and their activities are going to get to heaven. How do we know that, Pastor? He says, they'll say to him, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, what day? Judgment day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And his response is, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. His standards is not by our works. His standards is by grace. I never knew you. The word knew, K-N-E-W, in the Greek literally means to know experientially. Your Christian walk is an experience. Sometimes we miss that experience because we're all preoccupied with the process. Oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. So if I went to church and I said, Jesus, I'm yours, then I got to show up and do this, and then I got to go to a Bible study. And nowhere in that is the relationship with Jesus. I never knew you. I never experienced your love. We never had that communion. This is a very important verse because he says, narrow is the way and difficult is the path and few find it. And not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into his kingdom. That should cause each one of us to say, Lord, I want to know you more. It's not just the do's and the don'ts. It's that relationship. He says, someone wrote, you call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk with me not. You call me life and choose me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. And if I condemn you, blame me not. Jesus requires, listen, intimate, personal relationship with him. How does that happen? It's a surrendered life. It's not just believing that he's Lord. He is Lord. But is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your God? Is he your friend? We have a friend in Christ. He's on your side. He wants the best for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His promise is he would guide us and bring us into the presence of his heavenly Father. And the evidence is found in the fruit of our lives. Do we know the King? And if we know the King, we'll live a kingdom life, not a phony life, but by truth. But by truth. Because the Christian, the one who enters into the presence of the Lord and the one he says, I never knew you, maybe doing the same things on the outward, right? They were doing the same things, but it was a condition of the heart. Who knew him? Who had that seal of the Holy Spirit? Oh, you're mine. Boom. Right? Let's finish this chapter, verse 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears the sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it fell, and great was its fall. Most assuredly, I say to you, If you know the things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them, it says in John 13. Blessed are you if you do them, the things that we're hearing today, right? If we're not going to do these things, then it's as if we're building our house on the sand. And listen, the storms come for the righteous and the unrighteous. The storms come to everyone. The question is, how are you going to weather the storm? And if you're built on the foundation, you'll survive. If not, great will be your fall. Jesus never blessed us for hearing. Faith comes by hearing, right? But the blessings come by us obeying them. John 13, most assuredly I say to you, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. So you could say today, wow, Pastor went through a lot of stuff. He talked a lot, pretty fast sometimes. Don't evaluate the sermon. Go do what the sermon said, right? I'm going to do the same thing. I'm preaching to myself as I studied at home, and I come now to present it to you. I need to do all these things too. So I get saved? No, I'm already saved. You're already saved if you're a believer. So what's the point? So that we would live this godly life and we would know false doctrine from truth doctrine, and that we would not be deceived. And that we would know, listen, difficult is the way. And there are wolves in sheep's clothing. I need to know what the word says so I can see them. We'll know them by their fruits. In Jesus' illustration here of two builders, each one looks the same. But their condition, listen, is proven in the storm. That's the testing. Proven in the storm. Are we going to crumble? Or are we going to withstand? Why? Because our hope is our foundation. And our hope is our hope in Christ. That's our foundation, right? If the hope's in you, oh, I got this, good luck. Ain't happening, right? Verse 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So, something totally new. The scribes and the Pharisees appeal to their traditions and the things that were passed down to them. Their authority was based on another man's foundation, what other people have done. And Jesus is totally different. Continual stream of spiritual authority is truth. He begins to pour out truth. And they say, wow, this is different. This is something a little unusual, right? So what is your foundation built on? Jesus, right? Oh, we can all say that, but only you know that. Only you know when that storm comes, do you find yourself sinking? Because if you're a believer and you're still living in the worldly ways, you're going to start sinking. Are you going to hell? This is not what he's talking about. Well, if your house is not built upon the foundation, you will certainly perish in hell. But those whose house is built upon the foundation, we will stand strong. The storms will come. The test is, are you on the foundation? Because if you are, you will withstand the storms, because it says they blew. And the floods came. And the house stood. The Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy will fall one day. Scientists travel there each year to measure the building's slow descent. They report that this 179-foot tower moves about 1/20th of an inch every year. The 810-year-old building will eventually fall, and it will collapse on a nearby restaurant. Listen, and I'll close with this. The word Pisa means marshy land. The very place it was built was not a solid rock, was not a solid foundation. No wonder why the thing's going to collapse, right? So I pray you're encouraged today to know that you know where you stand, to look out for these obstacles that are out there for you. Know that the path is difficult, but at the end of our lives, we will enter into the eternal presence of the King, to be with him forever, to see those who have gone before us. And listen, while we're here, no one and nothing can take us out of his hands. Amen.